good to be with you.
Yes.
Your energy is defies the 3 p.m. start. 3 p.m., hey? What a great time for church. But I was thinking about it. I was like, you guys all got to sleep in this morning. So you like, you're primed, ready to go. And all the parents went, what's a sleep in? It is a joy to be here and to be able to share with you this afternoon. Hey, just before I really get into things, I want to tell you about a couple of things that are going on around the place. One is that you may have heard of this, you may not have, but there's a movement called the Geo Networks, it's the idea is that that each local council around the state or the city would have a geo network. It's the idea that it brings together churches to pray together and to support one another and to build unity across the local church. And what it's really about saying is that, hey, we might be different churches, but we are one church together. And it turns out a couple of years back, I somehow agreed to lead the one here in Stirling. City of Stirling just happens to be one of Perth's largest local councils. Really not sure what I was thinking. But together we are putting on a prayer night coming up. It's going to be hosted here at Lake Gwella. It's Friday, 28th of August at 7 p.m. And if you love to pray, anybody love to pray here? That's concerning. Maybe we'll talk about that another time. But if you love to pray and you believe in the power of prayer and you believe in the power of unity and the local church coming together, like spread the word and come along. I think it's going to be a really great night. And I would hate for you to miss it. The second thing, you may not know about this at all, but here's a little bit of promo. Lake Gwella, co-tenants, is having a busy bee next Saturday morning at 8:30. And if you can come for 20 minutes, if you can come for 2 hours, it doesn't matter. If you're able to come and help, give the place a bit of a spruce up, we would love your help because many hands make light work. And you have lots of hands, I see. So see you then. All right, let's pray. God, it is good to be in your house this afternoon. We come with expectant hearts that you will speak and that you will move. And so we pray in this space right now that you would still our minds. You would draw our attention and draw our focus into you. God, we anticipate that you're going to speak to us, that we're going to hear from you, and we don't want to miss it. And so we pray in this space that, Holy Spirit, you would be at work, that we would be ready, we'd be available, and that you would do good things amongst us here in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, I went to the US with a bunch of pastors from around Australia. And for 2 weeks, we went to different churches every single day. And we met some incredible people and some incredible leaders. And some of the facilities that we saw would just absolutely blow your mind. One church, this church here, basically had inserted Disneyland into their kids' space. That greeny color picture is me coming down the slide that you have to take to get into the kids' space. It's crazy, and their auditoriums could almost fit the whole of Perth in. It's just nuts. And so one of the things that we had to do as part of the trip was that each of us had to take a turn of sharing a devotion each morning. Can I tell you that nothing excites me less than sharing in front of a bunch of pastors? It is not my idea of fun. In many ways, I should be used to it because somehow, we seem to collect retired and former pastors. But I think at last count, we had about seven. In my devotional thought, I talked about what we had seen and what we were going to continue to see over these days. There were going to be incredible facilities and brilliant people and amazing programs and gifted teams and churches that were doing things that were really impressive. And that we should look at what they're doing and what they have and look and see how talented they are and see how the size of their church. But as we did these things, it would be really easy to start comparing. And that God doesn't want us to fall into the comparison trap, but he wants us to be who he has created us to be. Amen. A comparison has a way of doing something to us, doesn't it? It can make us question what God has actually given us, and it can make us feel like what we're doing isn't good enough. And sometimes without even realizing it, we can start to become someone else rather than faithfully being who God has created us and called us to be. And so I talked about that, trying to encourage the group that I was with to lean in and be inspired, but not to compare. And in what I shared, I shared a real life example of my own life, and I talked about how I play cricket, and out on the cricket field, it can be really easy to compare yourself to those other players. And if that begins to consume your thoughts, that leads to distraction, and distraction leads to you getting out. And so when I'm batting, I can tell that you're really into the cricket here, but go with me. When I'm batting, I'm getting ready to face the bowler, I use a series of trigger words to like bring me into focus. And so we're out on this one morning, we're standing around, we're in the pool area of the hotel, there was a girls' soccer team who'd overtaken the lobby area. And so we're outside, it's starting to rain. We're standing around the spa. I don't know why we're standing around the spa. Maybe it was because someone wanted to get baptized or something. But I told this group of pastors how often I use something very similar to these trigger words when I get up to preach. And they didn't think it was weird because, well, they're preachers too, and they also do strange things. But there are two things that I often say to myself as I walk from my seat to the platform in ready to preach. And the first one is, always and only ever for your glory. And the second is, be Luke Baker. Yeah. One reminds me of the purpose of the task that I have been entrusted to perform. And the other reminds me of the person God has formed me to be. I listen to a lot of sermons, and there are some preachers that I really admire. And there are people that I learn from and whose preaching has shaped me. And honestly, if you came up to me after church today and said, "Hey, Luke, you sounded just like this guy," I'd be far more excited about that than Frio winning the flag in September. But here's the thing. God hasn't made me to be those guys. He has made me to be Luke Baker. Yeah. And he's called me to Lake Gwella, but for this afternoon, to this place and for his purposes. And I'm not called to be somebody else. I'm called to faithfully become the person God has created me to be. Which means you get stuck with my jokes. And you, I really like this church because you guys generally laugh at my jokes. I reckon you're a bit sleepy at the moment, but there's some good stuff to come. But you get the moments where I get overexcited, and you get the times where my family, they would say, "Hey, you got a little shouty this morning." And the times where I can be a little bit too blunt. So be Luke Baker became a little bit of a catchphrase for the rest of the trip that we were on. In fact, it took off so much that Meg back here, our kids pastor at Gwella, she got on board with it. Thanks for catching up. She wrote it on the whiteboard for those who can't see, all right? But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that there's something bigger in this little phrase, because knowing who you are matters when you're trying to work out what you're here for. And so today, I want to drill down on this idea of living with purpose and calling. Before we can understand what God has called us to, we need to understand who we are in Christ, though. Yeah. Because your purpose doesn't begin with what you do, it begins with who you are. And so we're going to use the text from Ephesians chapter 2 this afternoon, starting at verse 8. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Matt Chandler, he's the senior pastor at the Village Church in Texas. He says, "The gap between who I was and who I'm becoming is where grace lives." So before we really get into things, we need to start with what grace is. Because if we're going to understand, if we're going to talk about purpose and calling, we need to understand the foundation underneath it all. And the thing about God's love and his mercy and his grace is that they aren't accessories to his personality. They're not just things God occasionally does. They flow from who God is. And so we all understand here that we are exposed to God's wrath because we once rejected God's love. But love, mercy, and grace are the core of who he is. His mercy and love compel him, and because of his grace, he can't help himself. And because grace is so deeply consistent with who God is, we see it again and again right throughout Scripture. Now, if you were to think about your spouse, the super wonderful person that they are, along the way, you learn some things about them. You learn some things about each other, and they've got some traits that make them who they are. You know, you might have said once or twice to your kids at different times, oh, that's just who your dad is, or that's just the way your mum is. And it doesn't matter how much you suggest or reason or try to negotiate, some things are just them. And it's like they're saying, hey, this is me, and this is just what I do, and that's it. And it's not bad, right? It's usually the things that make your spouse the person they are, and they're really good things, and that's why you married them. But there's something in that idea that helps us understand something about God here. There are some things that God just can't help himself from doing, and grace is one of them. And grace is God giving us what we could never earn and what we could never deserve. Yeah. Like, we didn't earn our way into God's favor, and we can't perform our way into his love. You don't have to become good enough for God to save you because Jesus has done what you could never do. Because when you understand that you have been saved by grace, your life stops being about proving yourself. And then you live from a place of already being loved. And gratitude is your response to God who has already given you everything through Christ. Now, if we were to run a social experiment and watch God interact with people right throughout history, what we'd see over and over again is mercy, grace, and love. God rescuing people who didn't deserve to be rescued, God pursuing people who have walked away from him, and God giving people another opportunity after they have blown it, because that's who God is. We see it right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. God says, hey, you guys messed this up. You can't stay in the garden. You've got to get out. And that's where the judgment comes, right? But before they go, God clothes them, and he makes a covenant that points forward to salvation. At the same time he's judging, he's already planning redemption. That's mercy, and that's grace. And it's the same in our lives, isn't it? Every time we mess it up, and let's be honest, we're all well practiced at messing it up. There is God showing mercy and extending grace to us. Here's some mercy. Here's some grace. You need more? Well, here's some more. Fresh mercy for every failure, for every generation, for every situation. There is God with his immeasurable grace. Earlier in the chapter, Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Notice this. It's why we were still dead, still sinning, still stuck. That's when God made us alive. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, not after we proved ourselves worthy. It's why we were in the middle of whatever it is that you were in the middle of, and there is God who is at work in our lives. So if you're dealing with pride, there's God at work in it. If you're struggling with envy or greed or lust, but there's God's mercy at hand in the middle of it. You know, you're fighting anger or gossip, and God says, hey, I have got a way out of this for you. God doesn't leave you in it.
That's right.
Every single time he turns up, full of grace, full of mercy, overflowing with love, saying, hey, let's deal with this because I've got something better for you. And so let's be really clear here that it wasn't you who dealt with your sin. It wasn't your good behavior. It wasn't your morality. It wasn't your own willpower, because if it was any of those things, you just wouldn't sin. You would just say no, and then that would be good enough, and you would move on. It was Jesus, and only Jesus on the cross, absorbing the penalty, breaking the power, and destroying the hold of sin once and for all. See, we live in a culture where so many people are trying to be good people. Now, don't get me wrong, doing good matters. Doing good is good, right? You can spend your whole life making the world a better place, and that's wonderful. And you will leave behind memories, and maybe if you're lucky, you will leave behind a legacy. And at your funeral, like, people will stand up and they will say nice words and they'll applaud the good things that you did, but that's where it will end. Because your goodness can't reach far enough to deal with the sin and death.
Yeah.
Only Jesus does that. Only grace saves.
Yeah.
So yes, like, do good. Please, please do good. And let's be the sort of people who do make a difference. But do not get confused about this. Doing good does not make you saved. Salvation is by grace alone. But here's the thing, right? God doesn't pull us out of the world and then hide us in some padded, sin-free room. No, we still live in the reality of the real world, and we still feel the pull of sin, and sometimes we even fall into it. But here's the difference. Before Christ, we were dead in sin and slaves to it, and now in Christ, we're alive, and so we're no longer under its mastery. We may wrestle with it, but we wrestle as living people and not as corpses.
Yeah.
And when you're alive in Christ, the story has shifted forever. Original identity, you were dead. New identity, God has made you alive. And so maybe today you walked in here and you were carrying the heaviness of a life that has never felt free. You've tried, you've worked hard, you've performed and polished and pushed, and still it feels like you are going nowhere. In fact, some days you just feel empty. And I want to say to you that Jesus sees that ache in you. And he sees the striving that never quite gets you to the place that you have longed for. And he leans in with the simplest and clearest of invitations for you. Come to me. Friends, your striving won't make you alive. Perfection will always be out of reach. Performance will never purchase the acceptance your heart is so desperate for. You can keep running on that treadmill and you will still wake up hollow and you will still feel dead inside. But Jesus says something different. Hey, come to me. Come to me. Let me breathe life into you. He says, everything that you've been hunting for and searching for and longing for, it is found in me and it's free for you.
Yeah.
Friends, this isn't about cutting a deal. This is about being brought from death to life. It's a fresh start. It's a fresh beginning. It's a new identity. It's a rescue. It's a rescue because he wants to take you out of your sin and out of your shame, and he wants to carry that for you.
Yeah.
He longs to clothe you in his worth and make you pure, forgiven, and beloved. He loves to rescue, and he loves to redeem, and he loves to make dead things come alive. So if you want to know your true identity, you want to know about how to step into your future, you have to understand what the grace of God has done for you.
Yeah, that's good.
And now what that means to live alive in God's grace.
Yeah.
Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul here makes a powerful declaration that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Think about that. Salvation isn't just what you're saved from, it's what you're saved for. The implications of grace don't end at forgiveness. Grace spills into a new way of living for us. It's a new way of being human. It's a new way of seeing yourself. And this word workmanship in the Greek, it's where we get our word poem from. It carries this idea that of something that has been made or crafted or fashioned. It's the same word could be used to describe a sculpture, a song, a piece of architecture, a painting, a poem, a work of art. And Scripture tells us that a sinner who has become a new creation reveals the glory of God. So friends, if you belong to Jesus, your life is a living gallery of his glory. A sinner turned saint is God's masterpiece on display.
So good.
Now, just imagine if we had enough time this afternoon, if we could walk slowly through each of the rows here and then stop at every seat and look at every face. What would you see? You would see a gallery of grace.
Jesus.
Every story, another painting of mercy.
So beautiful.
Every person, another brushstroke of redemption. And by the time you left, your heart would be overwhelmed and overflowing. And you wouldn't go away from today saying, "Oh, wow, this is an incredible building that we get to meet in." And you wouldn't go away saying, "Luke speaks for a much better length than Pastor Jeremy, who went for 50 minutes. You would be saying, "What an incredible God." Friends, this is who you are. You are God's artwork, his beauty, his salvation, his redemption on display. And here's the thing, right? This display is not meant to be locked away in the church. God's heart isn't for his masterpieces to hang in one gallery in a church on a Sunday and then be hidden for the rest of the week. No, his vision is bigger than that. He wants his glory on display everywhere, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, at our sports clubs, in our retirement villages. Everywhere we set foot, people are meant to see the beauty of God through you. This is the vision, that the artist of creation working through his redeemed people, renewing, restoring, reshaping, and releasing his glory into the world. You need to hear this clearly, that God isn't trying to erase who you are.
Yeah.
He wants to release all of who you are.
Yeah.
He doesn't want everybody in this room to be some sort of cookie cutter model of Christianity. He does want to form you into the person that he has created you to be,
yeah,
and fully alive in Christ.
Yeah.
He wants you to be you. He wants you to be Luke Baker or whatever your name is. But he wants you to be the very best expression of who he has created and is forming you to become. And in doing so, he is freeing you from the lies and of the addictions and the distortions that are actually strangling your spirit. His heart is to recreate you and then release you, so that you can walk in the good works and the purposes and the calling that he has had on his mind since before the foundations of the world. Friends, you are not a mistake. You are not a random collection of molecules that somehow evolved out of nothing and arrived here without meaning or purpose. You are his on-purpose masterpiece. and your life was made to put him on display. Your life, not somebody else's, not your best impersonation of the artist that you like, not a similar version of a person that you admire. It is about your life, and your life is to put God on display. Have you ever noticed what happens when you photocopy a photocopy? It gets a little lighter. It's not as clear. It's not as precise as the original. And if you photocopy a photocopy of a photocopy, eventually you start to lose things, right? Like parts disappear. The shapes become distorted. The original becomes harder and harder to see. And I think sometimes we can do that with our own lives. We look at someone we admire and we think, I want to be just like them. And there's nothing wrong with learning from people, and we should have people that we admire, and we should have people who inspire us. But God didn't create you to be a photocopy of someone else's life. You were created as a unique masterpiece of his handiwork. In Philippians, Paul calls us to shine like stars in the universe, and you can't shine if you are busy trying to be someone that you're not. Now, I want to be really clear here, because none of this is a loophole to tolerate sin in your life, or bad behavior, or rudeness, selfishness, or any other dysfunction in your life. You can't just be like, hey, well, this is me, bad luck, deal with my faults, right? That's not what we're talking about here. Because following Jesus means that Jesus actually changes us. Yeah. This is about becoming who God has created you to be in Christ. It's about stepping into the transformation God is doing in your life. It's about allowing Holy Spirit to form you and sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. The goal isn't, hey, just be yourself. The goal is become who God has created you to be in Christ. And those two things aren't always the same, are they? Like, because there are parts of us that Jesus needs to redeem, and parts he needs to heal and confront, and some parts he needs to put to death, and there are other parts that he wants to bring fully alive, full to life inside of us. And that's the work of sanctification. God isn't trying to make you less you. He's trying to make you more fully alive in Christ. Every time I pray with my kids, I pray that they would grow in the confidence of who they are in Christ Jesus. Not in themselves, in Christ Jesus. Because I don't want my kids growing up thinking that their identity comes from how clever they are, or how successful they are, or how popular they are, or how they look, or how well they perform. I want them to know I am who I am because I know whose I am. You want to know where your identity is found? It's in Christ Jesus. You want to know where the best version of who God has created you to be found is? It's in Christ Jesus. You want to know what gives your life meaning? It's in Christ Jesus. You know when you go to a conference or an event or something and they kind of make you do those icebreaker things? We all love them, don't we? Like, you know, turn to the person next to you and answer these questions about yourself. And in those moments, you're hoping that you'll be with someone who's really chatty so that you don't actually have to answer. You know, they ask you, like, I'll give you four questions just so you can get to know some people. Like, tell them who you are how are you working on yourself currently? Or what's your life purpose? Or what sort of legacy do you want to leave? What if we answered these questions like this? Who are you? I am Luke Baker, God's beloved son. I am the son of the living God, adopted into his family, saved by grace, and alive in Christ. What am I working on in my life? I am working on becoming more like Jesus. What's my purpose? It's to love God, bring glory to Him, and to serve others. What legacy do I hope to leave in my life? It's a life that has declares the faithfulness of God because I have walked with Jesus. I have one last thing, because there's one more thing that we need to understand about the freedom that God gives us through His grace. Now, if I was to pick up the guitar and play it like this, am I being free? Am I doing what I want? Am I playing it how I want? No, nobody's stopping me, right? But here's the thing. The guitar wasn't designed to be played like this. It was designed to be played in a particular way. And not only is it designed to be played in a particular way, but there are structures within that way that make it work. Firstly, is not to drop it. But there are chords and scales and rhythms and tuning and all those important musical things that musicians understand. And if you just ignored all of that and said, hey, I am free and I can just do whatever I want, it's probably going to sound pretty terrible, isn't it? But yet, I'm still free, but I'm not experiencing the freedom the guitar was actually designed for. Because here's the paradox. Sometimes what feels like freedom actually prevents us from becoming who we were made to be. But what if I actually learnt the chords, and if I learnt the structures, and what if I submitted myself into the works of the discipline of learning how this instrument actually works? And then over time, I could pick up this guitar and maybe make something really beautiful out of it. And suddenly the things that once felt restrictive become the things that enable freedom. The boundaries aren't killing the music. They're creating the possibility for the music. We live in a world that tells us that freedom means to be whoever you want to be. Do what you want, when you want, with whoever you want. Nobody gets to tell you otherwise. And on the surface, that sounds incredibly liberating, doesn't it? But we've seen what happens when a culture builds its life around that sort of definition of freedom. It doesn't lead to freedom at all. It just leads to chaos. Biblical freedom is different. Jesus doesn't set us free so that we can become slaves to ourselves. He sets us free so that we can finally become who God has created us to be. And so when God says, hey, come and walk this way, He's not trying to restrict your life. He's leading you towards a life that you were made for. And it's in that sweet spot where God's design and our surrender come together, that's where something beautiful happens in our lives. So let's try and wrap all of this, bring this all together. We're not bad people trying to become good. We were dead people, and by the grace of God, we have been made alive. This is the scandal and the glory of the gospel. You weren't limping. You weren't just a little off course. You were spiritually dead, and then into that hopeless condition, God spoke life. And how did He do it? Not through your striving, not through your performance, not through good works or clean living. It was grace, and it was grace alone, because it's only Jesus that saves. And now, having been made alive and raised up and seated with Christ, Paul says that you're not just saved from something, you're saved for something. That you are God's workmanship, His poem. and he's written good works into your life and he's prepared them before time and now he's waiting for you to walk into them. Friends, what does this all mean for us? It means you can stop striving to prove yourself. You can stop chasing the acceptance that you'll never find. And you can stop carrying the shame of your past like it's a weight around your neck. Because you've been made alive in Christ. You've been raised with Christ and your identity is now found in Him. And it's from that identity that you have been sent into this world as a living display of His glory. And so maybe this afternoon your response is, hey, Jesus, I want to know who I am in You. And maybe you've allowed your identity to be determined by your job or your success or your failures, your appearance, your past, your achievements, or somebody else's opinion of you. And today, Jesus is simply calling you back and saying, you are Mine. Your identity is found in Christ. It's not what you have done. It's not what you haven't done. It is in Him. Maybe your response is this. Holy Spirit, would You make me who You have created me to be? Because being God's workmanship doesn't mean that God is finished with you. There are things that He still wants to form in you, things that He wants to confront, things that He wants to put to death, and things that He wants to bring to life. And perhaps your prayer today is, Holy Spirit, come have Your way in me. Make me more like Jesus. Make me the person You have created me to be. Can you imagine for just one moment, like, what it would actually be like if we actually lived like we believed this stuff? Like, that we would live full of the confidence of who we are in Christ Jesus? Like, if every one of us left here going, hey, I have been saved by grace. I belong to Jesus. I am God's masterpiece. And I am here for His purposes. What just might happen, eh? Would you stand with me? God, this afternoon we sense that Your presence and Your Spirit is here and is at work. And that You are reorientating and reshaping and remodeling some of our lives. And we just want to give You a moment to say, come and speak that into us. We want to give You a moment where we say, hey, God, I'm here. I'm still, I'm available. What are You saying to me? And for some of us, we've wrapped our identity up into all the wrong things. And we thought it was about the great career and the nice car and the picket fence out the front of our house. And we're just being reminded in this moment that all that stuff is cool, but it's not what this life is about. Because none of that's ever going to satisfy my soul. And I'm coming back to You, Jesus. I'm coming back to You. Some of us in this moment need to be reminded that You are a son, You are a daughter. And it's just that is enough. You can stop striving you can stop pushing. And God just says, hey, my arms are open. Come and give me a hug. You're mine and I love you. And I still have good plans for you. And I know you've been through that, but we've got something new for you. And it's going to be good. Just come to me. God, we don't give up a Sunday afternoon to come and just sing some songs and have a cup of coffee with some people. We come expecting that you will speak and you'll move and you'll change our lives, God. Let us not walk out of here not being changed. Let us walk out of here not just being reminded, but in a fresh new confidence of, I know who I am. I am in Christ Jesus. And for all the things that may come at me, that will always be enough. Come and speak, come and move. Come and set some people free. In Jesus' name, amen.